So in order to get you there in time, let's turn quickly to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue our series looking at this wonderful portion of Scripture, Jesus's manifesto of the kingdom, some radical red letters that shape not only his ministry, what he was about, but this proclamation of his kingdom, the gospel of his kingdom that literally turned the world the right way up. Before we launch in, it's Matthew 5 verses 1. You can turn there, but let's pray. And we'll launch into it this morning. Father, we thank you for these moments that we share together. We thank you that there's no coincidence in your kingdom. We thank you for your desire and your delight to meet with your people. So we pray, Lord, as we turn to your scriptures, that you'd use these words to speak to us, to encourage our hearts, to challenge us, to convict us where we need them. Would you breathe your life? May the power of the Spirit cause these words to bear great fruit for your glory. For that is our desire, is to know you, Jesus, and to make you known. In this place, in our families, communities, in the city, this nation and the nations of the world, may your name be made great. So come and lead us, we pray, in Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5, this is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're particularly focusing on the first little portion of this glorious and wonderful sermon, often known as the Beatitudes. Just to get us up to speed really quickly, let's read it together. It says, seeing the crowds, he being Jesus, went up on the mountain. It's the context, that's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. He sat down with them, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, here's the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we've covered that one. We looked at this proclamation of a kingdom, his rule, his reign, his authority, his might, that Jesus came to establish and made available, offered to who? To spiritual beggars, the poor in spirit. Verse 4, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We unpack this one, looking at the nature and the heart of the kingdom being coming into the midst of brokenness and bringing healing and hope. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This essence of the kingdom and Jesus' ministry is the King of glory himself who came to kneel and to wash the feet of his disciples. How humility goes to the essence of who Jesus was, kingdom he proclaimed and the lives that we ought to live in response. Verse 6, we covered this last week. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And we saw a kingdom that was not just about the proclamation of his reign, rule, and authority, not just about bringing healing for brokenness, not just about humility that came to redeem, but a kingdom that came to satisfy the very longings of the human heart. Jesus himself, he said, I'm the bread of life. I am the living water. We unpacked exactly what that meant. Now, if we were going logically in order, we should be up to this one here, verse 7, which says this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, we're actually going to leave that one this week. We did some planning, as we do as a good pastoral team, prior to launching into the sermon series. And Pastor Catherine, she said, I would love to preach on that one. And it is very much a life message for her, what it means to both know the mercy of the Lord Jesus, but to live lives of mercy. It characterized Jesus's ministry, didn't it? As he went around, that's a yes. Yes, it did. He was full of mercy. He loved those that nobody else would have compassion upon. So come next week, and Catherine's going to unpack that one for us. But this morning we're going to look at this. It's verse 8. And it says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. So let's explore that one this morning. Let me introduce it in this way. I've often been someone who enjoys renovations. In fact, the first house that we purchased many years ago now was a bit of a fixer-upper. It had good bones, as they say, but it needed a fair bit of work internally. And so as we launched into that, we had sort of a longer-term project to renovate the house, and I did pretty much all the work myself, so it took some time. I'd come home after work and renovate bits and pieces. And we ended up pretty much completely renovating the whole internals, knocked down a few internal walls, but bathrooms, kitchens, flooring, you name it, we renovated. In fact, we often used to it was a joke amongst us that, you know, these days a big thing for parents with their newborns is white noise. Or in one instance, I was talking to someone recently and they said, well, we don't do white noise, we do like little river sounds, you know, river sounds from the heart of the Amazonian jungle. That helps to soothe the babies, and that's fine if that works. For us, our white noise was drills and hammers and saws. And quite seriously, I think the kids in the house, we had a couple of young kids at the time, they were like, oh, Dad's home, we can finally relax and go to sleep. There he is again, hammering away. But we slowly, over a number of years, renovated this house, and one area that I avoided was actually the ensuite for a couple of reasons. First of all, it looked fine from the exterior. There's nothing actually that looked wrong about the ensuite, and it's also the room that's kind of tucked away, even though we probably used it far more than the main bathroom at that time. We just left it alone. But there was an obvious problem. Every time you used the shower, it leaked. So you could tell there was some kind of an issue, so I'm like, you know what, it'll be fine. I'll just patch it up, I'll reseal it, I'll regrout it, and it'll last for a little while, and then inevitably, there you go again. There was the issue, the ongoing issue of the leaking shower. Well, I left it as long as I could until one day when I was in the ensuite itself. It wasn't a big ensuite, but all of a sudden there was a little squishy spot on the floor. And this particular house we had, it was multi-level, so it wasn't on a slab, it was on a timber subfloor. And I thought, okay, I probably need to actually look into what the issue is here. So I grabbed some tools, I thought I'll just, you know, peek under a couple of the tiles to see what's going on underneath the tiles, and you probably know exactly where this is going. Literally the first tile I pulled up was like one of those home renovation shows where something happens and then it goes straight to an ad break, you know that? I pull it up and then the floor's about to give way and then ad break. Well, long story short, as you can probably imagine, this leaking shower had caused the whole, not only the floor of the bathroom, but the subfloor underneath the bathroom to rot away. And in order to fix it, we had to pull everything out, replace the subfloor and build the whole thing again, literally from the bottom up. Now, I tell you that story to illustrate this. Jesus is on the scene and he's preaching this kingdom, and really the heart of this passage goes to this simple truth. He didn't come just to patch up the outside. It's not just a little issue that's going to require a little resealing, a little regrouting, a few little tips for how you live your life better. A few little motivational sermons, you know, 10 steps to a better you to help you progress along your way. Jesus is on the scene and he says this, it's not just a patch-up job, there's something that is rotted from the inside out. I've come not to give you a new exterior, but a new heart. It's not behavioral management, it is a heart transplant. You see, we live in a world that can be fixated on externalities. We're so consumed by that which is on the outside. I caught up this week with a good friend of mine, a guy I knew from school, pretty much all the way through my schooling years. He was a groomsman at my wedding, I was at his, and then he got a better offer. He went on a surfing trip to Bali and decided to live there, and has been living there for the better part of 20 years, as you do. But he pops back every now and then for a visit, so we caught up for lunch this past week, and he said, you know, something's really bugging me about Bali. I said, well, what is it? Tell me what's going on. And he said, there's really been this significant change, particularly over the last 2-3 years. He said, really, it's been coming for probably the last 5 to 10 years or more. He said, Bali used to be just this kind of boho, bohemian, hippie, kind of be whoever you want. But he said, all of a sudden, there's like these plastic surgery clinics popping up on every corner. He said he's got a good friend that he's met who's actually a plastic surgeon and has opened up 5 of these clinics within the last 12 months and cannot keep up with demand. He said it's the latest trend that everybody comes over there for cheap plastic surgery. Just in case anyone's interested, there's probably some good options over there. I can put you in touch with a good plastic surgeon. But I did see some statistics, and one particular article was noting that this is not just a Bali issue, but in Australia, statistics that came out the middle of this year have said that for the first time ever in Australian history, spending on cosmetic treatments has exceeded $1 billion. Sounded like a lot of money to me. And obviously, there's plenty of uses of plastic surgery. But this particular report said that the two biggest items contributing to that are something called dermal filler injections, which add volume, sculpt, and reshape the face. And that's increased 25% during the last year alone. And the second one was anti-wrinkle injection market. Anyone knew that that existed? Sounds fascinating, doesn't it? Now, that particular market increased 20% compared to last year alone. Now, I'm not trying to make any sort of statement on public surgery here. Invent a procedure where we can, you know, pop a pill and all look 20 years younger, and I think we'll all be lining up with the best of them. I'm simply pointing us to this reality of human nature that it's so easy for us to be focused on that which is on the outside. And let's be honest, all of us can be a little bit inclined towards that or in that camp from time to time. And in fact, Jesus, as he makes this proclamation, he is faced with a very similar reality. Not a people who are obsessed with plastic surgery, but certainly a group of people amongst whom chief amongst whom are the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees of the time. In fact, Jesus' harshest rebukes, we've looked a lot as we've gone through this sermon series at Jesus's his tender invitation to sinners, his mercy, his grace. And yet he had some harsh rebukes. Listen to this, Matthew 23, later in this same book. Jesus says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." It's a bit like that, isn't it? It's like, whoa, is this the same Jesus? Jesus, meek and mild? He's calling them out here. He goes on, verse 28, he says, "You outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See, if there was anything that Jesus criticized, there's a few keys, but one of them certainly was this form of religion and people who promoted that the end game was that which is on the outside. Jesus says, what is the point? If you whitewash tombs, if it looks perfect, if it looks clean, if everything's great on the outside, but inside there's nothing but dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So Jesus comes on the scene and he confronts the narrative. He says, it's not what's on the outside that truly matters. The kingdom of God is not a behavioral management plan. It's not a list of all the things you must do in order to accomplish or achieve something. It's not a procedure of surgeries that's going to make you look better on the outside. He's saying it's what's inside that counts. It's a heart transplant. And I think if you'd asked people, and perhaps some of us here today, now, the invitation here is to see God. And you say, well, how do we see God? People growing up in that kind of environment, and certainly within our own culture today, different manifestations would say, well, surely it's something to do with where we go or what we do. It's doing the right things. It's saying the right words. It's wearing the right clothes. It's fulfilling the requirements. It's reading your Bible enough. It's fasting. It's praying. A lot of those things are good. But Jesus is pointing us to something else. He's saying there's something else that goes to the heart of the kingdom. There's another way to live. It's living with a pure heart. It's not living with the love of law, but with the law of love. I've given you a new heart so you can love me and serve me and seek me. That's why it's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart. Not just serve the Lord with all of your passion and effort and energy. And you say, well, shouldn't we be serving the Lord? And of course the answer is yes. There was little Johnny who was in a Sunday school class one day, and the Sunday school teacher was giving him a lesson about how Jesus really looks to your heart. He doesn't worry about the outside, just it's what's inside that matters. And so very perceptively, Johnny looked up and he said, "Well, miss, does that mean I can love Jesus and leave my bedroom messy?" I thought that was very insightful. There you go. So is that what we're saying? That, well, Jesus just cares about the inside. He doesn't really worry about the outside. And of course, that's not. Jesus did not say that he came to do away with the law. He said he came to fulfill the law. And that's the simple truth, that you cannot love and not obey. Jesus said that too. He said, if you love me, you will obey. Love will naturally result in obedience. But you cannot obey your way into love. That's what Jesus is saying. It's another way to live, not with the love of law, not with obedience as the highest goal, but with love. A new heart that we could love him, fulfill the greatest commandment, to love him with all our heart and our soul and our mind and strength. And that comes from not what happens on the external. It comes from what happens on the internal that then flows outward. Love results in obedience. Jesus teaches his disciples exactly this principle in Matthew 15. It says, he called all the people to him. He says, hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. I love this little addition here. It says, the disciples in verse 12, they came to Jesus. They said, Jesus, didn't you know that the Pharisees were offended? Jesus, this is a bit confronting. You're telling them that, you know, that doesn't, like, what are you saying, Jesus? I love his response. He's like, let the blind lead the blind. You know, just let them do what they're going to do. But he goes on and he says, this is the point. He says in verse 16, are you also without understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes in the mouth passes in the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This is what defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. You see, often we look at those things and we think, well, Jesus is coming. He's trying to change behaviors. And Jesus is like, you've got it around the wrong way. I've come to change hearts. Now, the behaviors will result from the heart. But that's what I've come. I've come to give you a new heart that you might live with a pure heart. And so rather than the Pharisees holding up what they do, rather than a world around us that preaches and proclaims and literally puts their money where their mouth is and says, it's all about this. It's all about how you look on the outside. Jesus is saying, here's the kingdom of God, and I want to tell you, it's all about what's on the inside. That's what really counts. From the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. So just think for a moment. Hopefully this is a little uncomfortable, but not too uncomfortable. So if you were to think, what does the overflow of your heart, how is that reflected in your words? Maybe think about this morning, this past week, this past month. How has your mouth expressed the overflow of your heart? Those moments where maybe you got cut off in traffic. There's moments where someone you live with, I need to raise a hand, did something that just really, really aggravated. Only happens in my house, does it? Nobody else. No one else has been there. What is the overflow of your heart? Because that's what Jesus is trying to get us to think about. Not just are you doing all the right things externally, but what's going on in here? What's reflected in the way that you behave and respond in the overflow of your heart? And what's the point if everything on the outside looks good, but everything on the inside is dead bones and hypocrisy? All right, so let's look at what do we do then? What does this actually mean for us to live? Blessed are those who live with pure in heart. Well, let's look first of all at what we don't do, and then we'll look at the positive. Well, what do we do? What does this actually mean? What does it look like? What do we not do? What do we not do? Well, it does not say this. It does not say, blessed are those who strive for purity of heart. Those who can earn purity of heart. Those who measure up. See, if we get caught in that cycle, we're no different than the Pharisees. That's exactly what the Pharisees have said. They've said, this is purity. It's just a list of requirements. It's a list of rules and regulations. See, so often in this kind of space, we talk about holiness or purity. We think it's somehow a works trip, something we've got to earn or achieve. We've got to purify ourselves. But remember this, at the end of this chapter, Jesus puts it this way. He says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So if you want to try and earn it in your own strength, that's the goal. The goal is perfection. If you want to try and strive for it, I salute you. Good luck. Let me know how you go. But I would suggest there's another way. It's not then a call for us to try harder, but for us to join. It's Proverbs 29 and say this, well, who can say I've made my heart clean and that I'm pure for sin? As Jesus' disciples, when they hear this kind of teaching, they say, well, Jesus, then who could be saved? And Jesus says, that's exactly the point. Because if it was based on human measure, nobody could. Nobody could. You cannot earn it, and that's why I've come to give it and to bring it. We've got to pray more like David in Psalm 51. He says, God, create in me a clean heart. As we look to Jesus who gave himself for us, as Titus chapter 2 puts it, that he would purify a people for himself. So this is not an invitation to what we can do. It's an invitation to what he has done. But how does what he has done then impact the way we live? Well, I love Proverbs 4:23, and it says this. This is the NIV. But it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So there's no doubt in my mind as we come to this, that as we wrestle through this notion of what Jesus is saying, he's saying, this is what you have been given. The whole kingdom, as we've unpacked this, he says, it's a kingdom that's given to spiritually bankrupt. It's redemption, it's restoration, it's reconciliation made possible only through Jesus' shed blood. So it's a gift, but there is a call, and I'd phrase it this way, for us to guard what you've been given. Or to live in accordance with who he has made you to be. To guard what you've been given. And above all else, Proverbs says, guard your heart. Guard it. For everything you do flows from it. See, this shows us a few things. First of all, your heart is valuable. It's important. So you wouldn't be called to guard something that was not of great value. I happen to put out my trash every week. I'm not sure if anyone else does that. And do you know how much care I have for my trash as I leave it there on the driveway, usually for a night? Sometimes if I'm particularly organized or lazy, it goes out a few days before. I have zero thoughts of what happens to my trash. I do. If someone wants my trash, they're very welcome to come and take it with free permission. Why is that? Because there's nothing in there that is of value to me. But by the same token, if somebody came up my driveway with malicious intent, I would guard my house with everything that I have in it. Not because I like the physical building, but because what's in my house, my family, is of great value. I have a shotgun. And I'm not afraid to use it with all love and tenderness and mercy and pastoral sensitivity. So he's saying recognize that it's valuable, it's important. But also, if we need to guard it, then it will require guarding. Especially given, he says, that it affects everything. Everything flows from this. We should expect there to be attacks that would come in. Maybe it's in the form of circumstances. Maybe it's in the form of temptation. Maybe those little words from the enemy, the little lies take root. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's bitterness. For all of us, it can be different. But I think that is why Jesus points us all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. He says, hey, let's just talk about unforgiveness for a moment. Let's just talk about the way that you're actually forgiving other people, the way you're holding on to stuff, the way maybe you've let some bitter roots develop in your heart. What's he going after there? I would suggest he's not going after behavioral change. He's saying, guard your heart. Look at the issues of your heart. Jesus goes on and he talks about judgment. He's like, you know how you just love to sort of criticize others? Well, let's just take a moment, maybe just pull the log out of your own eye. Then maybe you'll see clear enough to have some. But what's Jesus talking about? Not so much behavioral change as internal transformation. He's saying, examine your heart. What's going on in your heart? Same with, he talks about lust, sexual immorality. He talks about the pursuit of money. He talks about anxiety and worry. It's like, why is that something that's keeping you from me? The Gentiles live that way. They've got far greater trust or lack of trust in their circumstances. So they live fearfully versus my people who should have complete trust in the midst of any storm, because I'm the God who provides, the God of the universe. He's saying, where is your heart at? Where is your heart? He's not going after behavior management, but he certainly is going after heart health. Now, I want to bring this to land in a couple of ways. I don't know whether there's someone from the team who's happy to come and play. So he's saying, guard your heart. Or here's perhaps another way to look at this. Make the same point again. But I have this bad habit in driving, and I don't know where it came from. But I have this tendency when it rains, and often the rain sort of starts gentle, and we need some more rain, by the way, let's pray for rain. But if I'm driving in my car and it's raining, I like to kind of see how far I can go before turning the windscreen wipers on. Is anyone like that? There's a few. I'm not alone. I feel very encouraged. I don't know where it comes from. It's just kind of like some kind of challenge. I'm not sure. I need ministry. I need help. But I do, much to my wife's frustration, and I see the frustration building and building. And she's like, could you just turn the windscreen wipers on? I cannot see where we're going. I think the other problem is we've just started driving lessons with our eldest. She recently got her L's a few months back. And so the problem there is so often I see all of my bad habits play out in her driving. So I'm trying to be really good and do everything right so she picks up the... I'm undoing years of bad behavior, but that's even worse than feeling a little guilty. But driving along with a windscreen that's clogged up. See, this is the thing. He's saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so often we drive along, and I think there's things that are clogging our vision. And we're like, well, let's just avoid drive faster, avoid the storms. We look to the externalities. Like, things are not going well. Well, I just need to, clearly I need to read my Bible. It's a good thing to do. But I just got to read more. I got to pray more. I got to do all this stuff. And again, all of those things are good. But Jesus, I believe, is encouraging us and pointing us to the need to look here. Not always be focused on the externalities. That'll come, but focused on our heart. How is your heart? We have the windscreen wipers of the Holy Spirit. If things are clogging your view, and that's the point there, is how clearly are you seeing Jesus? How clearly are you seeing? How is your passion for Him? Are you seeing Him as your relationship alive, vitalized? He's just your desire and your joy as you hop up in the morning. First thing you check in, it's not your social media feed. It's not Instagram, it's Jesus. Hey, good morning, Lord. And again, so often we're like, well, it's not there, so I just got to try harder. I just got to work on the externalities. Whereas so often I think Jesus is like, hang on, just slow down. Let's have a look at your heart. What's maybe there that's clouding your vision? Is there discouragement and disappointment that's set in? Is there unforgiveness? Is there bitterness? Are you hanging on to stuff? I think nothing gets our eyes off the Lord quicker than discouragement, disappointments, and bitterness. And not only does it defile us, we talked about this in Hebrews, that then it grows up and defiles others. It's like this impure flow. It should be this purity of heart, but instead it's coming out polluted, not only in our own life, but through us, and then we just love to share it with others. Can I give you a bit of my bitterness? Can I give you a bit of my disappointments? It's a joy of being a pastor. Sometimes I'm like, you know what, just come, let's just have a little vomit, let's get it all out, and now let's just maybe have a look at some issues of the heart. Say, Holy Spirit, search my heart and show me my heart, not my behavior. Search my heart. Show me any ways within me that are not pleasing in my sight. Heart health matters. And the Holy Spirit, I believe he, no greater desire does he have than to say, hey, come on, let me just show you those things. Let's clear the vision. Let's deal with the stuff so that we can again see clearly and encounter more radically, live out this glorious call to know him, to make him known. So here's where we land. You see, Jesus has not come to do just a patch-up job. It's not superficial work. We're not here because I hope we thought, well, maybe Jesus can just reseal and regrout. Maybe he can just help me last a little longer, give me a few tips. It's not superficial. He's come to deal with our heart, to do radical heart surgery, to take the heart of stone, to give us a heart of flesh, to create in us a clean heart, to come and to get rid of the rot, to get rid of it, and to renovate this glorious picture of his grace and mercy, that in purity we seek him, we know him, we love him. So my question to us as we finish is, how is your heart health? Probably most of us could give an accurate answer to your physical heart health. How's your health? How's your diet? That's not what I'm asking. How is your heart as the wellspring that all things flow from it? How is your heart health? Are you guarding it above all things? Is there a priority? I saw some statistics recently that talked about the average person views their phone over 100 times today, this is in Australia, and spends more than 5 hours a day on their phone. 5 hours. Where do people come up with that much time? But what are we filling our lives with? Are we guarding our hearts? And are we seeing Jesus clearly? And if not, if we're like, well, the passion's gone, I just kind of discouraged, I'm angry, whatever it might be. It's my invitation. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit just to come this morning, and I want you to intentionally ask him, Lord, is there anything that's just clogging the windscreen? Remembering the solution is not to drive faster, it's not to avoid it. It's to say, Holy Spirit, show me what is there in here that might be causing this radical cleanness of heart to impact and affect the way that I live, and instead has turned purity into something that more resembles a swamp. So with those questions in mind, would you close your eyes as we conclude today? Just give a moment of your time to the Lord. As David prayed, search my heart, O Lord. You've heard my words, we've read from Scripture, but just take a moment to ask the Lord. Search my heart, O Lord. Lord, show me anything that is in my heart. Any wicked way, any stuff that I'm hanging on to, any roots that have grown up. Would you show me? And then, Lord, I pray as you reveal that your grace would be present this morning to simply turn our gaze back to you, to repent of anything that needs to be repented of, to confess anything that needs to be confessed of, to stand again under the showers of his mercy and grace that we receive on no merit of our own, that we might offer that same mercy and grace to others. To be cleansed, to be washed clean, that we would indeed know the power of this proclamation. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, that's our desire. It's to see you, it's to know you. Proclamation of Job, even in the midst of when everything went wrong, and he said, well, I thought I knew of you. My ears had heard of you, but now I've actually seen the reality, the fullness of who you are. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace and your love, King Jesus. But thank you that you love us so much that you never want to leave us where you found us. That you're at work in our hearts this morning. Taking the heart of stone, giving us a heart of flesh. Give us the courage to face stuff. I'm praying for myself here, Lord, to deal, to repent, that I might live with purity, that we might see you ever more clearly, that we might shine you ever more brightly. Minister to our hearts today in your wonderful name.